How's everybody doing today? Oh, yeah. That's the enthusiasm I'm talking about. That's my man right there. How's the rest of everybody doing today? All right. Let's see if, do we have slides? No good sermon is complete without some Gatorade. Got to have that fuel. And some candy, too. Oh, yeah! All right. Here's what I want you to imagine. Imagine that someone is chasing you. Imagine that somebody has been hunting you down and tracking you, forcing you to flee on foot for miles, hiding in caves, hiding in forests, enduring all sorts of weather and terrains and conditions. Imagine that this person has commanded 3,000 of the best trained and best equipped soldiers in the country with one purpose: to hunt down and capture you. And imagine that this person has tried to kill you not one time, not two times, but 10 times. And then imagine that you come face to face with this person. And you have a chance to say or to do whatever you want. How would you respond? How would you respond? Now, for those who know me, you know that I like some good audience participation. Oh, there's our hunter. There's our soldier. So I got four options for you, and I need some audience participation. What would you run? Would you try to attack the person? Would you negotiate, or would you do something else? Who would do? Yes, brother, what would you do?
Negotiate.
You would try to negotiate. Okay. What would you do? You would try to attack. Why would you try to attack? This dude's trying to kill you 10 times. Are you going to try to attack him?
Yeah, you're going to die either way.
You're going to die either way. Okay, hey, that's one way of looking at it. Yes, sir.
Ask them politely to stop.
You would ask them politely to stop. Hey, it may work. Wait, I don't want to leave my man out there. Somebody in the back. Yeah, right there. What's? You would attack. Okay, why would you attack? Because you probably don't like him. Yeah, that's probably true. Somebody over, okay, yes, with the full send shirt in the back. Say again? Hug them, hey! Woo, there we go. Okay, one more. What would you do in the Prescott jersey?
Do something else and tell them the gospel.
You would do something else and tell them the gospel. Hey, there we go. So, something that, an observation that I want to make here is that people love a good chase. People love stories with chases, and you see this all over the place, right? So, who's the guy on the right? Mr. Beast, right? Yep. You guys know him. Okay, he's got the whole Hunted By series, right?
Yeah.
Hunted by, you know, the FBI, hunted by the military, hunted by bounty hunters. What do we got on the left there? Kenobi. Yeah, anybody watching that Kenobi series, right? The whole premise of that show is basically Obi-Wan is being hunted down by Darth Vader, right? And he's trying to catch him. So you can think about this. You see this all over the place. And today we're going to look at another rivalry with a really good chase. And it's that between David and Saul. And right now, you may know, if you've been here the past couple of weeks, that we've kicked off a summer series going through leadership and life lessons in 1 and 2 Samuel and in 1 Kings. And today, we're going to be talking about rivalry and leadership by following. And I'm really excited because I think there's a lot that we can glean from this. Now, it occurs to me before I go any further, I should probably tell you a little bit more about myself so that you don't feel like you're talking with a complete stranger. So I went to Chantilly High School. Do we got any Chantilly folks in here? I feel like there's usually occasionally. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, usually three or four. I love it. Any Virginia Tech folks in here? Hey, there we go. Hey, we got to get some candy to the Virginia Tech folks. Where did I see somebody? Oh, hey, yeah, there we go. Woo, that one doesn't quite throw as well. Need something with a little more weight to it. There we go. Oh, still not. Yeah, you know, I'm working on it. What can I say? So went to Virginia Tech. I went through this youth group when I was in high school, and it had a profound impact on my life. And if you knew me in high school, you would know that I was a super weird, awkward, nerdy, lonely, bitter, angry kid. I sat at the lunch table by myself for basically my entire freshman year. But praise God, the Lord got a hold of my life, and he did a transformative work in me. And youth ministry and high school ministry and high schoolers have such a near and dear place to my heart because I fully believe that God can do that kind of transformative work in the lives of each and every student in this room. So I just want to say that it is an honor and a privilege and a joy to be with you today, and I'm excited for what we're going to be looking at in the Word. So let's go ahead and open with some prayer. Good Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. God, and even the fact that we have buildings that we can gather in to worship your name and to celebrate you, God, and the fact that we've got air conditioning and all these things that we so often take for granted, but as we have seen today, don't always work perfectly, God. And so we just thank you for the opportunity to be here and to study your word, and we pray that you would just work powerfully in this time. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Hey, that's what I like. Hey, if you're following me so far, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, yeah, there we go. That's the spirit. All right, so here we go. Table time number one. Take about 3 minutes. Discuss these questions at your table. How does rivalry and conflict make us feel towards the person we're opposed to? And how do people typically respond to someone when they're in rivalry with somebody else? Go for it. All right, so real quick, bring it back in, bring it back in. Bring it back in. All right, so somebody tell me, how do people typically respond to being in rivalry? Oh, man, you're making me work. You're going to make me go all the way over there. All right, tell me, how do people typically respond? It can get you closer to a certain point, to a person at a certain point. Interesting, I like that. What else? How do people typically respond? Yes, sir. Say again?
Negative feelings towards the person.
Yeah, negative feelings towards the person, certainly. Okay, let's keep it going. I'm making my camera woman work hard back there. Everybody say, hi, Bella. That's my fiance, and she is, yeah, everybody say, aw, aw. Okay, look at this. I'm giving you the candy before I hear the answer. What?
They want to think that they're better than each other.
They want to think that they're better than each other. Yeah, absolutely. Go for it. So, yeah, it can make people feel threatened. Absolutely. Okay, one more. Yeah, man up in the front. Right, yeah, they typically respond angrily because they hate each other. Absolutely. All right, so today we're going to be looking at, as I started to say, the story of Saul and David. And in particular, we're going to have a chase, you know, that's ultimately going to lead to a climactic confrontation. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. But before we get to that climactic confrontation, we have to talk about the backdrop and the context. And we don't have time to go through all of that, you know, reading it in detail. So I'm just going to briefly summarize for us. But what we have in 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 23 is basically a couple of things. The first thing is David has success, right? He's anointed as the king, the next king of Israel. And then there's the famous story of David versus who? Say it. Goliath. Yeah, there we go. Okay, Goliath, right? So David takes down the Philistine giant and everybody's celebrating him. And then David continues having success as a military commander, and people are celebrating him even more. And so Saul, the current king of Israel, he starts to feel very threatened by David and afraid of him. And he starts getting consumed with jealousy and fear and hatred and animosity towards David. And now bear in mind, David has not done anything wrong to Saul at this point. This is just purely Saul's selfish desires and just being consumed with wanting to preserve his own kingdom. And so we have this chase where Saul begins to come after David. And it is a brutal and savage chase. And right here up on the map, I'm not going to read all this off to you, but basically if you're reading through that narrative, there's roughly 16 different places that Saul chases David through in different ways and that David is fleeing to at different times. And my point in showing you this map is simply to say that, you know, this is on foot. This is probably 150 to 200 miles. And again, this is back in a day when there's no bug spray. There's no air conditioning. There's no McDonald's, among other things, to say the least. And so this is, you know, an ugly, exhausting chase. And when you read the details, I mean, it's honestly crazy. The number of ways that Saul attempts to kill David at different times. He tries to kill him when he's serving in the king's court by chucking his spear at him. He tries to get him killed on the front lines of war. He tries to capture David, you know, when he's in his own home. On three separate occasions, he sends soldiers to try to capture him. It is a laundry list of different ways that Saul comes after David. But David is able to evade each time, and the Lord keeps David safe. And so then, now you can see here, that's just kind of the windy route that they took. And so now we come to the climax and to the confrontation. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. And what we will see when we dig into this passage is a repeated theme of David's humility as he interacts with Saul. And I suggest to you that the big takeaway, the big idea, the leadership and life lesson for us from this passage is that we imitate David's humility. And we'll talk more as we go on about what that potentially looks like. But first, we'll dive into the passage. So before diving into the passage, I should say it is important to define terms. So when we talk about humility, well, what does humility actually mean? And you can see here up on the screen, I got a couple of definitions for us. If you just go look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary, you're going to see freedom from pride or arrogance. If you look in the Holman Bible Dictionary, you'll get a similar definition, the personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride, and also having an accurate estimate of one's worth. Anybody ever seen a Bible dictionary before or used a Bible dictionary? Ooh, we got some nerds in the building. That's what I'm talking about. I love it right there. Look at that real sheepish raise the hand. Did I see when you get real nerdy, you start looking at Bible dictionaries. So they're good stuff. I encourage you to check them out at some point. So this raises an interesting question when we talk about having an accurate estimate of one's own worth. Because the question is, well, how do we have an accurate estimate of our own worth? How do we know what we're worth? And of course, we as Christians, we believe that our worth ultimately comes from what God says is true about us. So not from how much money you make, not whether you grow up to be famous, and not whether you made the varsity basketball team. It comes from what God says is true about us. And so God says that he loves us. God says that he has a purpose for our lives. And there's a whole lot of other things as we study the word and learn and grow in maturity in a walk with Christ that we learn are true about us. And that's ultimately where our worth comes from. Now, one other thing that I should mention here is that we also, anytime we're talking definitions, we need to talk about what it's not. So what humility is not. And I would emphasize that humility is not just being a doormat every single time. You know, some people think that, you know, humility just, you know, means that you're going to be some super weak pushover, you know, who's just going to, you know, bend over in every single situation, you know, and never stand up for anything. And that's not humility. As we will see when we start digging into this passage, humility leads to action. And it's not just an inward thought. It's an inward thought that ultimately results in outward action. And we're going to see when we look at this passage that David's humility then leads to him acting out in very courageous ways. And I'm excited for you guys to see this. So, when we get into 1 Samuel chapter 24, if we break it down, it basically breaks into three sections. The first is David's opportunity. He's got an opportunity to harm Saul. And then he makes his decision on that and ultimately confronts Saul. And then Saul has a chance to respond. And so let's. I'm going to go ahead and just read these passages one chunk at a time, and we'll talk through it. So here we go, starting chapter 24. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's choice men and went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. How many men did Saul take? 3,000, a lot of people. Now, when Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went to relieve himself. David and his men were staying in the back of the cave, and so they said, "Look, this is the day the Lord has told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so that you can do with him whatever you desire." Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "I swear before the Lord, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to Saul. I will never lift my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed." And with these words, David persuaded his men. And he did not let them rise up against Saul. So here we see already in this first third of this chapter, a couple instances of David's humility, right? Rather than just doing what, you know, he feels like or what he wants to do, because you can imagine after everything that happened, he might feel a certain way towards Saul. But rather than that, he listens to the truth, he listens to his conscience, and he recognizes in humility that God is sovereign and that God has allowed Saul to be king for a time. And so he's not going to try to take that situation into his own hands and, you know, prove something himself. He knows that he can trust ultimately that God is sovereign. And this leads, you know, to his first courageous action outwardly, that he ultimately says to his men, because if you're reading elsewhere in the passage, he has several hundred men with him. And so he says to them, you know, "Hey, you know, this is not the time. This is not the way. You know, we are not to harm Saul." And so he speaks up and he is bold in his humility. So then we continue on to the second third of the passage. And we read this starting in the middle of verse 7. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. And after that, David got up, went out of the cave, and called to Saul. my lord the king. Okay, now somebody remind me, how many men are with Saul right now? 3,000. And David boldly comes out and he calls out Saul, even at all the personal risk all the exposure that that causes for him. But he, in humility, he calls out to Saul and he says, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed to the ground in homage. Now, I don't know about you, but after everything that they've been through, bowing to Saul in homage is like, I don't know, like probably not the first or the second or the third option that I would be thinking naturally, you know, would come to any person. But he shows respect for that position, which I think is really incredible. And so he bows to him in homage. And David says to Saul, why do you listen to the words of people who say, look, David intends to harm you. You can see with your own eyes that the Lord has handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, I will not lift my hand against my Lord, since he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand. For I cut it off, but I did not kill you. Look and recognize that there is no evil and no rebellion in me. I haven't sinned against you, even though you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you. As the old proverb says, wickedness comes from wicked people. My hand will never be against you. Who has the king of Israel come after? What are you chasing after? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you. And so we see here that David, in his humility, he ultimately appeals and he recognizes God's sovereignty, and he recognizes that God is ultimately judge, and he appeals and leaves it in the Lord's hands. And honestly, I think if we really grasp this, this is one of the most amazing and freeing concepts and truths that we have in our faith in the Lord. Because you know what? Like, we don't have to prove ourselves. You know, we're going to talk more about this when we start talking about application, but you just start thinking about, you know, everywhere that you're in conflict or rivalry with folks, you know, sibling rivalry, you think about sports rivalries, you think about academic competitions, you think about different friend groups, you think about trying to, you know, get some cute girl's attention or whatever it may be, you know, where you have some conflict going on, you know, you don't have to prove yourself, and ultimately, God is judge. And I will say for me, growing up, you know, I was always kind of fearful of the Lord's judgment. Anybody go to Awana growing up as kids? Raise your hand. So we got some good folks here. Okay, you know, you'd hear that story like the rich young fool, you know, dying in his sleep, and you know, it terrified me as a 5-year-old, you know, right? Because it's like you think that, you know, God's gonna just, you know, strike you with lightning if you like ate a cookie from the cookie jar. But here's the thing. As you get older and you see more in the world, you're going to see stuff that is really devastating and is really hard. And you're going to see suffering at times. And you're going to see things that don't make sense. And praise God that ultimately someday he's going to bring justice. And he's going to judge justly. Because someday God's going to make everything right. And if we don't have that hope, like if it's just, you know, atheism and, you know, we just turn into dirt when it's all over, there is no justice for all the people who have suffered such horribly unfair and unjust circumstances. And so I think the older that you get, the more freeing and honestly, in some ways, the more exciting the judgment and the justice of God becomes. And so definitely want to emphasize that and have us not miss that. So he, David, in his humility, he appeals to God's justice and ultimately trusting the Lord's sovereignty. Now, if we continue on in verse 16, when David finished saying these things, Saul replied, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Then Saul wept aloud and said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have done what is good to me, though I have done what is evil to you. You yourself have told me today what good you did for me when the Lord handed me over to you. You did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does his enemy let him go unharmed? May the Lord repay you with good for what you've done for me today. Now I know for certain you will be king, and your kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David swore to Saul, and then Saul went back home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now, don't miss this in this whole passage, that David actually has a dialogue with Saul. Not only does he bow to him, but he actually engages in conversation. It's not just a one-way monologue where David says, you know, "Oh, I'm so tired with you. I'm so fed up with you. I don't want to have to do anything with you. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm not even going to listen." David, after everything that has happened, he is willing to have a conversation with Saul and dialogue with him. And not only that, in his humility, it leads to this courageous action of Saul, you know, asks David, he says, "Hey, you know, promise to me that you're not going to wipe my descendants off the face of the earth." Now, why would that matter? Does anybody have any idea, or can anybody think of a reason why David might want to wipe out Saul's descendants? Yes, man in the... Yeah, that's exactly right. Double up for that man. There we go. Yeah, they might want to take the throne back. So that's risky for David to leave those people around, especially if they have animosity towards him. Yeah, but David, ultimately, in his humility, is trusting that God is sovereign and that God will protect him and that the Lord's not going to allow something that the Lord wouldn't want to happen. And so we see this repeated theme throughout this entire passage. And I just, well, you know what? Let's actually jump into table time, number two. So take 3 minutes and answer those two questions. How did David respond to being in rivalry with Saul? And what do you think are some of the ways that he responded well or admirably? Go for it. Talk to me. What are some of the ways you think David responded well or admirably? Who's got something? Yeah, my man in the Under Armour. Right. He responded with humility? What was the way that he, like, responded with humility?
By letting Saul decide if he wanted to kill him or not.
Right. Well, he gave him, yeah, he basically, kept himself open. And, you know, he basically trusted God with the situation. So, yeah, my man, did you have your hand up? Respect for the Lord's anointed. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Yeah.
So honor you the way the Lord would want you to honor you.
Right, absolutely. Good stuff. Yeah, in the back. Right, absolutely. So he was in tune with the truth and with his conscience. Anybody else? One more. We got any others? Yeah?
That he gave the glory to God.
Yeah, he gave the glory to God. Absolutely. Good stuff. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about application of this in terms of what this could look like for us today. So I already started to mention, you know, you think about, you know, wherever you might have rivalries, competition, or conflict, whether it's, you know, sibling rivalries, sports rivalries, whether it's academic competitions, different friend groups in school, you know, I think it's so freeing to us that... that at the end of the day, what God says is true about us is really where our worth comes from. So we don't have to prove ourselves, right? So, like, for me, I played goalkeeper for the varsity high school soccer team back when I was in high school. And, you know, we had a game where we got absolutely annihilated, right? Just got totally whooped and just got smoked like a slab of beef brisket barbecue. And, I think we lost like 6-1. And, as a goalkeeper, like, you especially feel that sting of failure, like when they get it in the back of the net and you're like, different things will happen at times that it's where it's tempting to kind of crush you or to just really weigh you down. But at the end of the day, I know that, that's not where my worth comes from. And at the end of the day, the Lord has a bigger purpose and a bigger calling for my life. And he wants me to love the people that are around me. He wants me to reach out to my teammates and love them. He wants me to love the people that I'm competing against. And so at the end of the day, I can have that humility by God's grace, and I can, get up and shake the other team's hand and congratulate them, even if, the real insult to injury was like, we're already down 6-1, and they got a breakaway a breakaway shot, and a dude cannoned it from like point blank, creamed me in the face. Didn't even get my hands up. But at the end of the day, I can still, hold my head high and congratulate them because there's that bigger picture. And you think about loving other people in school, maybe the kid that sits by himself, at the lunch table. Praise God, after, the Lord did that transforming work in my life, then I wanted to reach out to other people who were lonely and who were sitting, by themselves. But hey, that might mean, if that kid's a little bit weird or he only like watches weird TikTok videos or, I don't really, kind of get what he's into. It's like, hey, well, I can still listen and ask questions. And like, even if other people are going to maybe mock me because I'm sitting with this kid, like at the end of the day, I know that God has called me, to love people. And at the end of the day, my worth is in what the Lord says about me, not whether or not, some friends try to make fun of me or any other sort of thing. So I can reach out and I can love people. And I want to share one more example that it's a man named Daryl Davis. Anybody heard Daryl Davis before by chance? Yep, familiar with him, maybe a couple. So he's a black man who is a professional musician. And he's basically taken it on as his calling to reach out to people that are in the KKK. And he's been doing this for decades, and the media caught wind of it eventually because the stories were just so amazing. And so I just want to play about a minute and a half clip from one of the interviews. Now, Daryl Davis, he did a whole, TED Talk. It's been seen by millions of people. Super fascinating story. So you can look up more on him if you want to. But to me, his story is just one that really epitomizes humility in really extreme and crazy conflict. And certainly, to be clear, Daryl Davis is a grown adult. And I'm not suggesting that everybody, in high school here go out and try to do something as crazy as reaching out to people in the KKK. But I think it's an interesting real life example that can hopefully give us some vision for the idea that we might be able to befriend and love our enemies and people who are different than us, even if they, don't totally think the same. And so, that being said, last table time, two questions. Where are you currently facing rivalry or conflict in your life? And what is a way that you can live out humility this week and this summer? Take 3 minutes. All right, real quick, bring it back in. Bring it back in. Okay, one last time. Somebody share with me. What's a way that you can live out humility this week or over the summer? Anybody got any thoughts? Y'all are like, I'm all tapped out. I want to go to lunch. Yes. Amen. Good stuff. Absolutely. Did I see another hand over here? Yeah. Absolutely. Having patience. Ever show the benefit of the doubt. Did I see one other hand? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Taking the higher road with your family and your parents. Good stuff. All right. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to learn and grow together. And God, I just pray more and more for each of us in this room that you would work by the power of your Son and by the power of your Spirit, just working in our lives and growing us in maturity, making us more like you, and growing us in humility, God. And so I just pray that you would bless the rest of this day and allow us to just love and serve you with joyful hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.